If you would open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah 55, our text today, two verses, verse 6 and 7, as we continue working our way through this wonderful book of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we pray now that you would use that word through the power of your Holy Spirit to change hearts and lives. Lord, to call us, your people, to repentance, to call sinners to yourself. Lord, speak to us through the word, we pray. Lord, we long to hear a word from you. And Lord, our prayer is that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Charles Spurgeon said of Isaiah 55, "This is the great chapter of gospel invitation. Indeed, glorious declarations of salvation have been spoken." We saw last week in verse 1, we saw the gospel call extended to all who hear the words of salvation, freely offered, the great blessing that money can't buy. In verse 2, we saw the admonition, the warning to people. The warning was sounded to quit spending your time and your life on that which cannot satisfy, on that which cannot save. In verse 3, the call went forth to listen to the word of the Lord and live. In verses 4 and 5, the call we see goes out to all the world. All the world is invited to come to the Lord. And this glorious, all-encompassing offer of salvation, of an everlasting covenant, a covenant relationship with the Lord of glory, is set forth. And therefore people are encouraged here in our text today to seek the Lord, to call upon his name. Isaiah commands all people to seek the Lord. And even though this was addressed to people who lived about 2,700 years ago, the command is not just for them. There's no reason to restrict this to one particular period in history or to one particular group of people, since the nations, the Gentiles, are portrayed as coming to the Lord there in verses 4 and 5. It's clear that the invitation, it's actually a command, is addressed to all who are wicked, all who are weighed down with iniquity, and believe it or not, that includes you. It includes every person. For all have sinned. And as Paul says, all are by their very nature objects of wrath. We are thus commanded to seek the Lord. It's not just a suggestion. It's a command. And the Hebrew word here that's translated as seek has the basic idea in its root or in its basic form. It means to walk or to tread. Seeking has the idea of moving towards something. If you play hide and seek, you've all done that in the past, I'm sure. The one who's seeking, what does he do? Or she. They go toward the ones that are out there somewhere hiding. Not to imply that God's hiding, but they are going to. The seeking implies going toward something. So in this instance where he says seek the Lord, it's the idea of moving to or walking to God, that is coming to him. The very idea we saw in verse 1, come to the Lord. So the call is repeated here in a different form. Come to the Lord. Move toward him. The seeking after the Lord implies finding, right? But notice there's a condition here. This can only take place when God permits himself to be found. It's really a warning to seek God while he may be found, he says. God's sovereign grace is clear in these words. God cannot be found at just any time one chooses, but only when he desires to be found. I have talked to so many people in my life, and you probably have too. They've put off salvation. They're not interested at this time, mostly because they were young and, like me, stupid. But they said, I'll take care of that someday. I'll do that some other time. That may not be the time in God's economy. The implication here is clear. It's the present. It's the time when the command is given. That's the time of salvation. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, I tell you, he says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And parallel to seeking God in the second half of verse 6 is calling on him. You see the parallel structure there. The two expressions together signify the repentance of faith and obedience. So there's a moving toward the Lord, a turning away from the old way of life, a change of direction, turning away from what was evil and a turning to the Lord, calling on the Lord and turning to him in humble repentance. But this must be done while he is near. While he is near is parallel to why he may be found. You see the structure here in these two in this one verse, these two halves of it. The Lord is not one who is sometimes absent from certain parts of his creation. That's not what it means. But Isaiah does imply here that the Lord will not always be near those who refuse to call on him. The Lord will not strive with men forever, the scripture says. Therefore, it's time for repentance. It's time. This is a necessity. And the command given here demands not just a turning aside from what is evil, but also a turning to the Lord. It's like driving a car and swerving to avoid an accident. That's not what's required. What's required is to turn around and go in the other direction. You know, the swerving of the accident to trying to avoid some evil, that's okay, but what he's asking you to do here is turn around. It's not doing your best, swerving to avoid evil. It's a change of direction, turning to God and embracing his promises of salvation. This is the character of the gospel. The gospel is not a proclamation of tolerance for sin. It's a promise of deliverance from sin. And note too, the gospel does not promise forgiveness for the one who continues in the path of iniquity without turning away from it and turning to God. There is no such promise there. The wicked one is one who is guilty of sin against God. And his way is evil. The course of life he follows is evil. The way he walks is evil. But this is the way of man. It's the natural way, for everyone comes into this world as a sinner. It's the way that seems right to man, and it's the way people love to do because they find pleasure in sin. It's the way that Jesus called the broad way that leads to destruction. This is the way that must be forsaken. This is the way you must turn away from. This must be abandoned. You must no longer walk in this way, but rather turn to the Lord. Notice the prophet says it must be forsaken. You can't just slow down. You can't just only go that way once in a while. You must quit it altogether, at once and forever. God offers evildoers the potential for restoration. They can repent. They can change their direction. They can go a different way. They can repent of their vile conduct and be spared from certain judgment. If the wicked repent, if they stop doing wrong and learn to do right, God will freely pardon. That's a promise that he makes. Likewise, the evil one is to abandon the thoughts, that is, the evil designs and purposes that fill his heart. You must forsake your unbiblical opinions. This is a problem that plagues the church universal. Christian people must abandon their unbiblical opinions. As Paul wrote, we saw this just weeks ago in Sunday school, 2 Corinthians 10:5. We take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. It's not enough to agree with, obey, and honor only part of what God says about his law. Only part of what he says about the gospel, about sin, about punishment, about the person and work of Jesus Christ, and even about yourself. You must abandon your own opinions, the false pronouncements of the culture, the suggestions of the devil, to judge God's word by your own reason, your own sense of equity and truth, is to defy God. God, through the prophet, is not talking about two different classes of people. You're not, when he talks about wicked and the evil man, he's not talking about two different classes of people. Those terms are synonymous. They're parallel. And what's in view in this command is a complete turning away. Turning away from all kinds of evil, both the outward acts and the disposition, inclinations of the heart within. Those secret things that only you know about. For if you abandon the outward ways of evil, but still regard iniquity in your heart, you've not truly repented. If you cherish and hold on to animosity and anger and lust and all these things in your heart, doesn't matter what you do on the outside. Jesus made that pretty clear in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not enough not to murder. If you've hated your brother in your heart, Jesus says you're guilty. So the command is to repent and believe, to turn away from your wicked ways, and to turn to Christ completely in all areas of life, physically, mentally, spiritually. And the result of that turning, the sure promise of the scripture to all who will turn, to all who repent, to all who forsake their evil ways and thoughts and turn to the Lord, is the glorious promise that the Lord will have mercy on them. The idea is not that, you know, one must return in order that God may show mercy. The very act of returning, the very act of repentance, is a manifestation of the mercy of the Lord. It's true, God requires true faith and repentance. But despite the requirement, despite the necessity of repentance, salvation is entirely an act of divine mercy. It's apart from any human merit. It's apart from anything that you might do. You're to return. You're to change your direction. You're to repent. But when you return, you will discover that God is the one who showed the mercy and changed you. There's an old song, we tried to sing it a couple times here years back. The title of it is, I Sought the Lord, and Afterward I Knew It Was He Seeking Me. You know, that's how it works. But this mercy is not offered in a grudging way. It's not offered in a stingy sort of way. It's given freely, the text says. I prefer, much prefer, the translation many of you might be looking at that renders it, He will abundantly, abundantly pardon. In His pardon, there's an abundance of mercy that is shown. Paul said, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. When you think about the great number of sinners who've been pardoned, I'm talking about in the history of the world, from Adam and Eve all the way to you, even to those who are unborn now, who were conceived in their mother's womb, conceived in sin, this tremendous number of people. How abundant is God's pardon? How abundant is His mercy that's offered up to people? And not just the number of sinners, but multiply that by the number of individual sins. Look at your own life. Look deep into your heart. Can you count the sins of thought, word, and deed that have been pardoned? And then consider what Calvin said. No one knows the hundredth part of the sin that clings to their soul. Multiply that untold number of sins by the untold number of sinners who've been pardoned, and one thing is very apparent. The word abundantly or freely or any other word you can name cannot fully contain the scope of God's mercy and pardon. What a gracious God. Please consider something else too. Think about the heinous nature of those sins. The words wicked and evil used by the prophet here are in fact not really strong enough descriptions for such sinners. And people do not want to hear this. In their own sinful self-judgment, they see themselves as not that bad, quite frankly. I'm not that bad. But the real evil in these sins, even the ones that might seem the least significant in your eyes, the real evil is that these sins have been perpetrated against a holy God. They've been an assault on His divine honor. They've been an assault upon His truth, upon His very person. Yet even so, He will freely, abundantly pardon all those who repent and come to Him. And this abundant grace, this abundant means of pardon, is grounded in the vicarious sacrifice, the perfect atonement effected by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The infinite merit of that sacrifice is sufficient to fully pardon every sin of every penitent sinner who comes to Him. All sins, past, present, and future, are fully pardoned. And even though the number of sinners is great, and though the number of their sins reaches toward infinity, the merit of His sacrifice is all sufficient. And it's accompanied with the imputation of His perfect righteousness. The wicked and the evil are washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, and clothed in His righteousness, they are fitted for glory, for eternal communion with the triune God. Therefore, every sinner can turn to the Lord. They can seek the Lord, and they can call on Him in the sure and certain hope of pardon, knowing that is true. Knowing that's true, there's a clarion call that goes out, a loud and clear call to repent. It is the great invitation of the gospel. It is a special invitation to the worst, to the greatest of sinners, like I was. Dare say, as you were, or sadly, perhaps as you still may be, lost and unpardoned. It's a special invitation because the great abundance of mercy will freely pardon all who come. Freely pardon the worst of sinners. It's there for all. It's there. Mercy, great and free for all who will turn to the Lord, for all who will repent, for all who will forsake their evil ways and come to the Lord. And He will abundantly, freely pardon. But be sure of this: if you reject such a gracious offer, if you turn your back on the gracious gift of salvation, which cost the Lord so much, it will bring forth not mercy, it will bring forth His great wrath. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your great grace, wonderful, matchless grace, poured out upon such unworthy sinners. Lord, the call is clear. Your grace is free, and it's available to all who will just come, to all who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, it is so simple, it's hard for people to grasp. Lord, we pray as Your church and Your people that we would hold forth this word, the word of truth, the word of salvation, the great invitation of the gospel. Lord, that's what we're about as Your people and Your church. Lord, may we be about it even more, for Your glory and honor, we pray. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. If you'll stand, please, and turn to number 336. We'll sing together.